All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Judges chapter 7 is where we're going to be at today. This is week number 7 of our series called Trapped, and we've spent the last several weeks looking at the life of a guy named Gideon. Today we finish it up. We finish up our portion of it. You can read on in Judges 8 and 9 and see how Gideon's life kind of went after he led this first battle, and then there's another battle, and then he has all these kids, and then he lives for a while, and then his kids try to take things over and mess it all up, and Israel gets reoccupied, and it's kind of crazy. But we're going to finish up our portion of the life of Gideon today, and then in the next week or two, we're going to start a brand new series. But let me set today up like this. I was doing some research for the message this week, which means I was on TikTok, and I came across a college football countdown video. There are, as of today, Mother's Day, 104 days until college football starts. Now, I say that because I love college football. I do. I hate the NIL and all the things and the transfer portal and all the stuff that goes along with it now. It's kind of made it unfair. But I love watching college football because I love the competition that happens of guys like working their butts off trying to get into the league. Sometimes I watch two teams I don't even care about because I just love seeing that kind of competition. But I started thinking about our church, and I started thinking about who do we cheer for. Now, I'm willing to bet, I don't know your favorite college football team, I don't know what they are, but I would be willing to bet the majority of the people in this room would identify one of these three teams as being your favorite. How many of you are Iowa fans? Go ahead, I'm not going to make fun of you. Iowa State fans? Nebraska? Oh, there's always a few. All right, so how many people I got your team on the board? Like, how many your team is on the board? All right, that's the majority of people. How many of your team's not up there on the screen right now? All right, my team is not up on the screen. But here's the thing I know about you and your team. When your schedule comes out, nobody looks at your schedule and goes, man, you know what? If we could just win one game this year, just one. That's all I want, just one victory. If we could win one game, I'd be so happy. Nobody says that. Nobody's thinking that, right? A couple of Nebraska fans are thinking that, but this is the other thing I'd be willing to bet. I'd be willing to bet nobody's looking at the board and you've identified your team and said, you know what? All I want is 6 wins. If we can have a 6-win season and be bowl eligible and just go to the Cricket Wireless Fritos Bowl. Like, nobody's thinking that. You know what? If you're a true fan of any team, if you're a true fan, this is what I know about you. You look at your schedule and you look at the schedule for your favorite team and you think, man, I see a path where we can win it all. I want to win it all. At least that's what you're thinking, because you've got a big vision when it comes to your college football team, right? So my question that I'm going to kind of dive into today and get into everybody's business, including my own, is why is it okay for us to have a big vision in regard to our favorite college football team and not have a big vision for our life? See, you thought I was going to say big vision for the church. That's later. Because see, the church can have a big vision, but if the people in the church think small for themselves, we will never accomplish all that God has for all of us to accomplish. So why is it okay? Why would you entrust all of your emotional energy to 18 to 22-year-old guys whose frontal cortexes aren't even fully developed yet? They play college football, and you don't even know them. Why would you put all of your emotional energy into them and not even think for a minute, what does God want to do with your life? In fact, I'm going to ask two questions today. And this first question, 90% of the people in this room, you'll look at this question, you'll consider it for a second, but then when you get into your car in a parking lot, you're probably going to forget it. But for the 10% that do take it seriously, I believe it'll change your life. Here's the first question. First question's this: what do I really want to see Jesus do in me and through me? What do I want to see Jesus? See, this is incredibly practical and personal. I have never had anybody tell me, man, Ryan, you're super deep. Because that usually means, man, Ryan, you just confused the heck out of me, and I don't know what to say, so I'm just going to call you deep so I feel better about the fact I'm confused. I don't teach like that. I want to get personal and practical. So when it comes to you, what do you really want to see Jesus do in you and through you? Now, let me pause. I want to challenge you to think big, because some people's response will be, well, Pastor Ryan, I just want to read the Bible more. You don't need Jesus to help you do that. You just need to get your butt out of bed and read the Bible. Don't blame that on Jesus. It's not his fault. Amen? Well, I just want to be a better person. That is so vague. What is the miracle that you personally want to pray for? And I'm talking about your life. And when I say miracle, I'm talking about that addiction can be broken in your life. Anxiety can lose its grip in your life. Depression gets kicked out the door. You go from working for the company to owning the company. I don't know. But why is it that we think so small when we have a God that's so big? What is the miracle that you want to see Jesus do in you and through you? Now, to the 10% that take that seriously, I'm going to lose another 5% with this question. I'm pruning, like we learned about 2 weeks ago. Watch this. Here's the next question. What's the next step I need to take in order to make that happen? What's the next step I need to take in order to make that happen? One of the things that drives me crazy is Christian bumper stickers and t-shirts, because some of them just have very bad messaging on them. And the one I make fun of the most is the one that was very popular several years ago. It was, "Let go and let God." That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. And I've heard some dumb things. But seriously, that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. You know what that means? It means, God, I don't want to do anything. God, I want you to do it all. God, I want to be irresponsible. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, God works through people who work, period. I'll prove it to you. One of the first stories in the Bible, we teach this to our kids, when God, once upon a time, looked at everybody on the earth and said, "I'm killing everybody. Everybody's dying." We tell our kids that story before they go to bed, and then we wonder why they have nightmares. But God decided to kill everybody with a flood. And he told this guy Noah he needed to build an ark. He told Noah the dimensions for the boat. He provided lumber for the boat in the trees. He provided strength to build the boat. Noah had a couple of sons to help him out. You know what God didn't do? God didn't build the boat. And if Noah would have let go and let God and sat on his blessed assurance in the middle of a field, he would have drowned. So we've got to take a step of faith. So with that, we're finishing up with our boy Gideon. Have we seen Gideon make some progress in his journey with God or what? I mean, he's in Israel. They've been oppressed by the Amalekites and the Midianites for 7 years. They've been living underground in rocks and caves. And when we meet Gideon, he's down in a wine press. And remember, Jesus came to him in a pit and said, "Mighty warrior, mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And then for the next 2 or 3 weeks, did we see Gideon kind of stumble early in his relationship with God, yes or no? Yeah, we saw him stumble a little bit. He took 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 2 steps forward, 1 step back. And we talked about how that's the way that many times we feel. If we're going to get real with how our relationship with God is going, that's how many of us feel sometimes. Well, then he finally gets up this courage to fight, and he raises an army of 32,000 men, and God took it to 300. Then last week, remember, we said he went to the enemy's camp, and he worshiped in the enemy's camp, and he got in line with God, and he's all fired up, and he comes back, and he tells his guys, "All right, guys, get up. It's time to go. We're going to fight. We're not doing a prayer meeting. We're going to fight." And then this happens. This is crazy. This is what the Bible says in verse 16. He divided the 300 men into 3 groups and gave each man, check this out, gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Now, I'm not a military strategist. I've never served in the armed forces. I wasn't able to. I have nothing but mad respect for men and women who have served in the armed forces. I have an Xbox. So like Splinter Cell is the closest to military strategy I know. The last war game I played was Contra. That's how old school I am. And if you're in this room and you know Contra, you know up, up, down, down, left, right, B, A, select, start. Some of you are like, did he just speak in tongues? No, that's the Contra cheat code, right? How many of you know that? A few of you. All right. So as we look at this verse, I'm just saying, as a guy who's about to go to war, like there's 40 to 50,000 soldiers in the enemy camp. And so if I'm in the equipment line, I need a sword and a spear. I need a M16. I need something that's going to help me out. And Gideon hands each man, "Oh, here's your ram's horn. Here's your clay jar with a torch. Have a nice day." And you're walking away thinking, I'm going to die. Now, this is why I love the scriptures. It's because when you peel them back, God is revealing so much about who he is and what he wants for our lives. Because think about this, a ram's horn. Now, a ram's horn by itself can do nothing. Like, I can maybe hit you in the head with this and might knock you out. This one's probably going to break because it's all hollowed out, and it's just a ram's horn. Now, what does a ram's horn need in order? Like, what do you need to make a ram's horn work? You need to blow in it, right? Oh, wait. I did it in the last service. You have no idea how hard that is. You can come up after service and try it if you want. You got to blow in it. It needs wind. No wind, it's not effective. And so when you blow in a ram's horn, I've actually been in church services where they blow the shofar thing and everyone's like, whoa, and it's really nothing, as you just saw. I know people say, I got chills. Like, it sounds like something's dying. Like, that's what it sounds like. But it makes a noise when you put wind through it, all right? So you got wind. Keep that in mind. And then they've got clay jars. And I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we're jars of clay. I think there's no coincidence there in the Bible, but that's another message for another time. But you got a clay jar with a torch in it. A torch. What is a torch? It's a stick with fire on the end. So they're equipped. Think about this. They're equipped with wind and fire. Wind and fire. Wind and fire. Now wait a minute. Hold on. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit falls on the church, he was identified by two main elements. And those elements were wind and fire. In other words, God's telling us, when you go into battle and you're walking with me, you have the Spirit in you, and my Spirit always equals a victory. Amen? Why would we fear when we have the Spirit of the living God who brought Jesus back from the dead living inside of us? Hey, what if we truly believed as a church that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world? And if we're the people of God who stand on the Word of God, walking in the Spirit of God, why can't we dream big? Why can't we pray bold prayers? And why can't we ask for big things? So they go to Gideon, and Gideon says, I love this, verse 17, keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. In other words, he's telling them, guys, you need to stay focused. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time staying focused. I have literally, and there are people in the room who will attest to this. Please don't say amen, because I don't want you all to know each other. But I will be talking to people, and I will forget what we're talking about mid-sentence. I've literally looked at people in this room and said, what were we talking about? Anybody else ever done that? Anyone? All right, that's all the old people. That's what that means. Old people have a hard time staying focused. All of us have lost focus. Like you're driving down the road and you get that text message. Oh, I shouldn't look. 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 And oh, and you start answering the text message. You look up and you're in somebody's living room. Like you've literally driven in their living room. You're like, oh, I got a text message. Sorry. My mom and dad will pay to get this fixed, right? Gideon's telling his men, and this is actually brilliant, he said, guys, I know you're going to be tempted to look at the size of the army, because he knew if they looked at the size of the army, they would be filled with fear, they would be filled with doubt, they would be filled with worry. Like some of us, sometimes we get filled with fear, doubt, and worried, but most of the time, it isn't because we're focused on God, it's because we're focused on the size of the problem. And Gideon's like, no, don't focus on the size of the problem, focus on me, and I'm going to lead you through this. And that's a snapshot of Jesus telling us, hey, I know you're getting ready to go into a situation that's crazy, but keep your eyes on me. Don't lose focus. Don't focus on the size of the problem. Look at the size of God, because God is greater than anything or anyone this world is ever going to throw at us. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've got to work to stay focused. I've got to try hard to stay focused. That's why, that's why I got to come to church. Because church helps me stay focused. That's why I've got to get into the Word, because the Word helps me stay focused. That's why I have to work to pray, because prayer helps me stay focused. I have to do whatever it takes, because the world is always going to try to get our attention to remind us of how big it is. And when that happens, we start thinking that God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. That's where most of my stress and anxiety, even depression, come from. It's when I focus on the size of the world and the size of the problem and not the size of God, who sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and rose from the dead and is alive today. But when I start thinking about the verse that we've talked about every week in this series, greater is he who is in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I don't lose faith. I'm like, bring it on, because I know who's with me. So he's like, guys, focus here, guys, on me. Because what if they would have saw one of the enemy soldiers that tormented them for 7 years? That wouldn't have been good. Goes on to say this gets crazy. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout. I love this. And shout for the Lord and for Gideon. He's like, listen, I'll get my name in the story. I don't even know. I come a long way. I'm just going to make sure I get my name in the book. That's all I care about. You guys throw my name in there. I mean, the Lord's more important, but make sure you say for Gideon as well. He's just trying to work that in. Verse 19 said, it was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands. And they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Now, on the surface, this doesn't make a lot of sense. You have somewhere between 40 and 50,000 men camped out down there. You got 300 men with a ram's horn and a torch, and they shouted a phrase. But here's the thing about Gideon. Gideon didn't know exactly what God was going to do. Like, God didn't hand Gideon the book of Judges and said, "Here, read this and follow the script." Gideon had no idea. Gideon just knew, if I do my part, God is faithful, and he will do his part. And his part will be immeasurably more than anything I could ever ask for or imagine. Big vision. Listen, we don't get mad when our favorite football teams invest millions into renovating a stadium. We don't get mad when our favorite pro team pays its star athlete millions upon millions of dollars every year. Why do they do that? Big vision. Why did Gideon do this? He had a vision, a big vision. Gideon wasn't doing this for himself. This is what's beautiful about Gideon. Gideon probably thought he was going to die in the fight. He was doing this so his kids and his grandkids could live in a free nation, so they wouldn't have to live under the oppression of the Amalekites and the Midianites. He was doing this because he believed with all his heart, "God, this is what you've led me to do. I'm going to obey you. And I don't know what you're going to do as a result, but God, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to take my next step, and I'm going to trust you to take care of the rest." And what happened next? I promise you, you didn't see this coming. He didn't see this coming. Verse 21, "Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape." Now, this is how I read the Bible. I see this really funny because I'm seeing this and I'm looking at a bunch of people in the valley running around in their underwear like Ricky Bobby. "Help me, Oprah Winfrey. Help me, Tom Cruise. Oh, I'm on fire." So I'm seeing that. But really thinking about it, what's intimidating about 300 people with a ram's horn and a torch shouting a phrase? Nothing. But in order for that to happen, that means God got involved. God was working, and he was moving in ways that Gideon didn't expect. And watch this, verse 22. "When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horn, the Lord caused the warriors." The Lord caused the warriors. Who causes this? The Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. So all the men are over here going, "We don't have any swords." And God's like, "You don't need one. But the enemy has swords, God." No. They're going to fight each other. None of us would have believed that if we were in the army. But I love this. And don't miss this. The Midianites are running around killing each other. Is God involved in this? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. They bump into each other. They're panicking, and it turns into a sword fight. People are going crazy. But notice again what God puts in this verse. It's so clear. I want you to see it again. "When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horn, the Lord caused." Again, who caused? The Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. And so if you don't take the step of faith, God doesn't move, and that doesn't happen. What's the thing that God wants to do in you and through you that's so big? What's your next step? See, I love this. Watch this. "Those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Beth Shittah." Beth means house of. So let's talk about the house of Shittah, shall we? It's in the Bible. It's there. You see it. I didn't put it in there. I had somebody tell me, "You can't cuss." I'm like 51 years old and fat. I can say what I want. Anyway, so Beth Shittah. I was reading through this and I was like, that's literally a place. I was thinking Beth Shittah is literally a place. You want me to tell you where it is? For some of you, it's your minds. It's full of Shittah that the enemy has put in your mind. Let me tell you some of the Shittah that some of us believe. Here it is. You're nothing. You're nobody. You'll always be that way. Your daddy was that way. Your grandfather was that way. That's how you'll always be. You can't break free from addiction. You'll always deal with worry. You're always going to be depressed. You're always going to be anxious. You will always struggle with that sin. You will never break free. That's a bunch of Shittah from the enemy trying to hold us back. I'm so glad God's got some toilet paper. He can wipe the Shittah out of our minds. I can work an illustration. I just can. So you got crazy stuff happening. Now think about this for a minute. When Gideon originally did the call, when he called all the men to come and fight, does anybody remember how many he had? How many did he have? 32,000. And remember, he said, if anybody's scared, you can all leave. And then 22,000 left, and he's left with 10,000. And then he had to figure out who was fake and who was real. Remember that? So you would think he was going to take 300 men and win the fight. But watch what he does. This is so brilliant. Because when God starts moving, the people that were scared and the people that weren't real, something happened inside of them as well. Watch this, verse 23. Then Gideon sent for the warriors of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, who joined in chasing the army of Midian. Gideon also sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down to attack the Midianites. Cut them off at the shallow crossings by the Jordan River at Bethbara. So all the men of Ephraim did as they were told. When God started moving and Gideon started leading the 300 men, he said, hey, all of you who are scared, let's go. All of you who weren't sure about your relationship with God, let's go. This is an all skate. God is moving. And this right here is an awakening in Israel. It's a physical battle, but it's a spiritual awakening. And that's what I believe we're seeing happening in our church. I've watched it happen over the past years. Some people in this room today, you've grown more in the past 5 months than you've grown in your entire life. And you're not the only one. God is starting to stir in people. And you know what's starting to happen? Other people are watching. Going, I went in on that. I can't explain it, but God is working. God is moving. I've had people tell me, man, this series has been so crazy. I want to come to your church because you've been preaching the truth. And I feel, and you tell it like it is. And in this series, I've talked about some controversial stuff. And I haven't been mad about it. Listen, I said there are two genders, men and women. And you don't pick, God picks. I'm not mad about that. I'm not angry. I'm not upset. Just speaking the truth. And I've had people come up to me and say, man, thank you for saying that. And I'm like, is that hard to say? Like, what is happening right now? I've said gender affirming care is not gender affirming care, it's gender mutilation. And I've said parents, not the state, should be able to decide how our children are raised. And I made the statement, keep your hand off our kids. I've said stuff like that. And people are like, man, thank you for speaking the truth. And I'm like, we should all be saying that. We should all be speaking the truth, not angry, not out of hate or despair, but out of love. And we've had people, listen to me, we've had people leave Central Church because of those statements that have been said in this series. And I want you to listen to me. I am not going to apologize. I am not afraid to stand on the truth of God's word, and I am not backing down. We should all be doing that. Now, what I'm going to show you next, this fires me up. Watch this. This is crazy. Verse 25. They captured Oarb and Zeb. This is the first time we hear about these guys. I imagine them sitting in the back of a pickup truck, like this couple redneck boys. Doesn't that sound like that? Oarb and Zeb. Anyway, two Midianite commanders. So they've been leading this thing. Because of Oreb and Zeb, Israel had been oppressed for 7 years. Oreb and Zeb caused the whole thing. They're leading it. So killing Oreb at the Rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, they weren't really original with names back then. Then they continued to chase the Midianites. Now I was thinking about what this could be like, and I thought, let's say you asked me to come to your house for dinner, and I asked you, what should I bring? And you said, anything you want. So let's say, I say, all right, I know what to get them. And so let's say you've been having a tough time at work with your boss. There are some Central Church employees in this room, so hopefully this doesn't apply to them. Hopefully. But let's say you've been having a hard time with your boss. And I showed up at your house with dinner, and you open the door, and I say, here, I brought you something. I got a basket. You open up the basket, and it's the head of your boss. Number one, you're probably thinking Ryan lost his dang mind. And number two, you're like, call 911. But this is what we could all agree on. Your problem is over. When somebody loses their head, like you ever been watching a movie, somebody gets their head chopped off. You don't go, oh, that's got to hurt. I think they're going to come back. Like when you're watching scary movies and somebody gets shot or stabbed and they're laying on the side and the couple starts making out. Aren't you always like, don't do it. Don't do it. He's not dead. He's not dead. And he always pops back up. But you cut somebody's head off, it's pretty much over. Am I correct? Stay with me, because some of you are all thinking, what the heck is he going to say about this? Afterward, the Israelites brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan River. Can you imagine Gideon? He led this fight. People are pursuing. He's like, man, cause he didn't have like GPS and infrared trackers. He's like, I don't know how the battle's going. And he sees somebody coming towards him, and they got something in their hands. And he's like, what are they carrying? I don't know. The guy gets closer, and he says, Gideon, I brought you something. And Gideon's like, oh, dang, you got their heads. Well, we got some mop-up duties to do, but boys, I think we can just go ahead and wrap this up. He probably turned to his friend and said, I think it's pretty much finished. Once we wipe out a few remaining troops, we're good, because they got the head of the enemy. And I started thinking about this. It took me all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Adam and Eve and deceived them and led them astray. And God stepped in and he spoke to Adam and he spoke to Eve, but he also spoke to Satan, and he made Satan a promise. In fact, it's the first prophecy of Jesus in the Bible. It's called the Proto-Evangelion. And this is what is said in Genesis chapter 3. God is speaking about Jesus. He said in verse 15, he will strike your head. Now, once somebody gets their head struck from their body, it's pretty much over. You mean, you could pretty much say it's finished. It's done. The battle is over. The battle's won. It's just done, right? And that's God's promise. God said to Satan, he will strike your head. And then they got Jesus, and they crucified him, and they put him on a cross. And he didn't say a whole lot from the cross, but one of the things he did say, probably his most famous saying, is found in John 19, verse 30, where he said, it is finished. Notice he didn't say, you are finished. He said, it is finished. Jesus, what it are you talking about? The head of the enemy has been removed. So we can walk in victory. We have no reason to fear. And listen, the it in your life, shame is finished. Doubt is finished. Worry is finished. Guilt is finished. The price has been paid. He said, and my people can live in complete spiritual freedom. So with that in mind, what's the thing that God wants to do in you and through you? What's the next step you need to take in order to make that happen? And it can happen, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for every single person in this room. Jesus, I just ask that you move in us, that you would remind us, Jesus, that your heart is to bless us, that we would walk in favor, and we would walk in your gifting, and we would walk in your anointing, God, that we would not shrink back, but we would stand up. God, that we would not be ashamed of your truth. We would not be ashamed of your word, and we would really, truly know greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we would walk with victory, God, with arms stretched out, acknowledging you are King and Lord and Sovereign, Jesus, and you are risen and you are alive. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, but you've never received that payment. And today, you know that Jesus doesn't live in you, but you want him to. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. It's a simple prayer because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so if that's you, you know you've never made that declaration of faith, you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, right where you sit, you can just pray. Just under your breath, you can pray it out loud if you want. You could just pray, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. And I believe you did that to pay for my sin. And so today I confess you as Lord. I ask you to come into my life and take over. All of me for all of you. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my King. And be my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time to ask Jesus to come into your life, we would love to know. As Pastor Mike closes us out in song, there'll be people in the back corners of our sanctuary that would love to talk with you, pray with you, celebrate with you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a study Bible. Maybe you're here and there's something else going on in your life. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you've just been a Christian for a week or a few weeks. And maybe you've just got this struggle going on inside of you. And maybe this whole idea of taking your next step is scary. Go to the back of the sanctuary during this song and let somebody pray with you and for you and partner with you. You don't have to do life alone. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You can overcome. God, as we walk out these doors, would we dream big, knowing, God, if you put something inside of us, it's for your glory, it's for our good. Both are possible. So Jesus, may we know that greater are you who is in us than he who is in the world. May we live that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.